And finally, the need for bishops, priests, and Catholic teachers to stress Christ's teaching on the indissolubility of valid, sacramental, consummated marriage. And this is where religious education in our country, what a drastic, drastic, mind sweep cleansing process should be made. Hope you understand what I'm saying. Children, even preschool children, to be taught that, well, mom and dad are meant by our Lord to remain together for life. As a priest, I've counseled too many victims of a broken marriage, especially among the children. Oh, how selfish married people can be, and how cruel, especially to those whom God puts into their lives as the offspring of what should have been their love. With that, I think I should now answer some questions. Did Jesus have a guardian angel? Yes. Church never defined it, but common sense, of course he had a guardian angel. I may safely say he must have had quite a few of them. And a tempting angel? Oh, sure. And again, not just one. With him every day of his life. Oh, sure. And by the way, Christ's temptation by the devil, remember, at the beginning of his public life, is a very good norm for us to follow. The devil tempted Christ, remember? And each time, how did Christ refute the devil by the will, by Scripture? And how did the devil tempt Christ? By Scripture. Oh, does that ever have to be known? The Bible. Oh, what an ocean of divine inspiration. But also, what a depth of demonic temptation. You've told us about your mother. Could you please tell us what you know about your father? I never met him. I was a year old. All I remember about my father is two things. First of all, when I was born, my mother had various names she was going to call her son. My father told her, his name is John. My mother said, and that settled it. That told me something. And secondly, on occasion, especially on special occasions, my mother would tell me, Johnny, you're just like your father. She never told me that it was bad. It's just, you're just like your father. But one result is that I've come to redefine courage. Courage is supernatural stubbornness. Well, you've got to have a strong will, a stubborn will, because grace builds on nature. See, God gives certain grace to certain people, and they've got to have the natural foundation. I could say much more. Masuma, money. But what kind of money is this? You use this term often. Please explain. Having lived in New York for 14 years, or you know, in New York City, the largest Jewish population in the world, the largest concentration is in New York City. So many of my own dear friends were Jewish people. I was called to New York City, in fact, told by the Holy See, to join a Jewish convert. I think I told you about him, didn't I? Dr. Greenberg, he had two names. When he wrote to his own Jewish friends, it was always Sidney T. Greenberg. When he wrote to Catholics, it was always S. Thomas Greenberg. Mazum is the standard Jewish term in New York City for, well, finance, money, business. In other words, it's a generic term for the good things of this world that you have to somehow work to earn, the means, therefore, of enjoying yourself on earth. That would be my standard definition if I ever wrote a Jewish dictionary. Mazuma is the means that are necessary to enjoy yourself in this world, otherwise known as Mazuma. My fiancé and I are at times earmarked as old-fashioned Catholics. This brings many snide comments from our co-workers about throwing caution to the wind or being financially foolish for wanting to raise the family God has in mind for us. Sometimes even people we once considered friends are very critical of very private things. How do we practice the virtue of charity? First, to find joy in being under criticism when you know you are doing God's will. Well, that's the key. Don't start doubting you're doing God's will. Please. It's one thing to be doing God's will. Another thing to be so absolutely sure you're doing God's will. So, what's the problem? Once I am certain that I'm doing God's will, then inevitably I enjoy the experience. In other words, it's not merely that I patiently accept criticism. No, honestly, I expect criticism. I can even say I look forward to it. Oh, the books I could write. How should we pray? Prepare to reply to people who try to discourage the family size that God intends. Underneath the question, of course, is a problem that we all have. You're all naturally, I would almost say congenitally, victims of human respect. We like to have people speak well of us, do well to us, think well of us. So, the more fundamental thing that not just the one who asked this question, but all of us, we've got to steel ourselves, and I would say, and for you mothers, and the young mothers especially, train your children from infancy not to give in to human respect. In other words, do things that other people are not doing. And coming back to the Jewish people in New York. Youngsters, in fact, I've seen this. Infant boys in their mother's arms with a lid on their head. You follow me? And I've known too many Jewish people. Sidney Greenberg was a convert to Catholicism. But, and I received, think about 15 Jews at the church in New York. And many others spoke in their synagogues. But, especially the Orthodox Jews, they train their children, I mean it, from infancy to completely, and I mean completely, ignore what people think of them. Our children should be so trained. And indeed, so the Jewish people tell me, especially the mothers. And we make sure that the children believe that they are superior to those, well, poor Gentiles. There's a sense of, well, of dignity, even of sublimity. Reread the Old Testament. Time and again, remember, they're told by the prophets, we are the chosen people. Okay. Thanks. Are you aware of any recent statements of either the Pope or some Roman cardinal stating that he was accepted to attend the Roman Mass on a regular basis? That it was acceptable to attend the Roman Mass on a regular basis. I presume what the question is addressing is whether it is acceptable or permissible to attend a Tridentine Mass. Don't you think that's behind the question? Well, my own Roman superiors, Vatican superiors, tell me it is permissible. However, this is very important, however, to avoid scandal. Because those who insist on a Tridentine Mass and no other, many, if not all, deny that the Mass that they have today was not valid. So to avoid scandal in attending a Mass or associating with people then many of whom deny the Mass approved by the Vicar of Christ is valid. And secondly, besides giving scandal, of not being weakened in your own faith. And I think I should tell you at least a little bit about my own relationship, which has been over the years, with the Lefebvreites, with my assignments from the Vatican, is to deal with these people, to bring them back to reunion with Rome. I remember talking to the head of a large seminary in Washington State, and he just buried his soul, a Catholic priest who joined the Lefebvreite movement, but he was suffering deeply. Now, before God, I'm sure he was innocent in what he was doing, doing it in good faith, because of the madness, the idiocy, the desecration of the sacrifice of the Mass in so many nominally Catholic churches. But he was suffering because He wanted to be obedient to the Holy Father. I pray for him every day. And he promised to pray for me every day. So, the key word here, I think, is on a regular basis. You wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be here, unless there was a crisis in the church today. And no one doubts it. But as we know, the very word crisis means judgment, decision to be made. We are being pushed to the wall to decide whether we will remain in this context faithful to the vicar of Christ, the bishop of Rome, even though the price can be very, and I could fill a book with the word very high. In other words, without compromising our faith, we are to be, in some cases, heroically patient with what's going on. And one reason we're here is to know what's going on and know how to cope. So the two conditions are that no scandal is given, there's no danger to the faith. But if I said yes to the question, I'd be wrong. There is no statement in the Holy See making illicit the regular attendance at a Tridentine Mass. Don't misunderstand me. It's not a Mass. It is celebrated by someone who is separated from the Bishop of Rome. And this is where, oh, pray for bishops. Pray for bishops that they may allow. What a verb. Allow the Tridentine Mass in their dioceses. And I have no illusions about the stakes that are involved. You've got a statement to make, I think.
Well, I'm wondering if this question is talking about, this person is talking about masses said by Hildegard Reich, who are just masses in the diocese, like there's a good mass up in Flint, the Tridentine that has been.
Well, this is where, and I keep repeating, pray for bishops. Pray for bishops. And 23 years in working with the Holy See has taught me many things. This is one thing. There is no one on earth that needs God's grace, prayer, sacrifice, masses, more than bishops. It's on them depend the faithful. Do you have any suggestions on how a person can deal with prejudice on a personal level? Well, it depends on what kind of prejudice this is. Prejudice, as you know, the word itself means a prejudgment. I judge a person's character, intelligence, or qualities before or without really knowing that individual. There's a prejudice against the blacks, a prejudice against Hispanics. And the day after the Holy Father was elected, the president of a large Catholic university, on a large television program, cracked a cruel Polish joke insulting to the just elect vicar of Christ. I think I should say without going into the specifics of this question. I would say the single most prejudiced culture in the world is the English. I don't believe I've ever made that statement publicly. As a culture, the most prejudiced against other cultures. All somehow inferior. And no doubt this is one reason why I entered God. When I was in London just one day between flights, later on I couldn't find the word great anywhere in England, any sign, anywhere, in front of the word Britain. Thank God. The humiliation and how much the English people have suffered, especially if they try to be faithful to the Pope. But now, suggestions and how a person can deal with prejudice on a personal level. First of all, in dealing with prejudice against oneself, what I should ask myself is whether the prejudice is against me as a person, or the prejudice is against what I profess or stand for. In other words, in dealing with prejudice on a personal level, there's all the difference in the world between a prejudice that is directed against me as an individual, or a prejudice that goes deeper, for example, nationality, or language, or the background, or education, or lack of education. The prejudice in America, the prejudice against those who have not had, say, as much education and others have had, I would say the single most important thing to overcome prejudice on a personal level is to find out what is it in the other person which is the root or the source of that prejudice. And then, as far as in me lies, do not, you might say, support that prejudice or encourage that prejudice. But secondly, and I think more importantly, it means in most cases, the prejudice against either me as a person or what I stand for is part of our life here on earth. I would say we are all called upon to weather and withstand the prejudice against us in our society. So, don't be surprised. If I can use the word, it's part of life. If a Catholic man leaves the church and then marries a Protestant girl in a Protestant ceremony, is he validly married? Now, first of all, it is not clear whether he was a married Catholic man. Every word counts. So, if he was not married, and she was not married, get the logic? And they marry in a Protestant ceremony. Can't that marriage be valid? Absolutely speaking, it could be. However, what are the conditions for a valid mixed marriage? Any mixed marriage to be valid? Before that marriage can be assured validity, the Catholic partner must be, as we say, morally certain that the children will be brought up as Catholics, and that marrying this non-Catholic will not be a jeopardy to his or her Catholic faith. And I would say the very fact that a Catholic will go to a Protestant church and be married, what? Exclude the even concern. You follow the logic. Without being morally certain that in a mixed marriage, that children, all the children will be brought up as Catholics, and the Catholic partner will not be jeopardized in his or her faith, that marriage is not God. In the stage play Les Miserables, there is explicit language in parts of play dealing with prostitution. This Rock magazine gave the play a good review. Are you sure? Are you familiar with the story behind the play? And would it be appropriate for a 16-year-old to attend? No. And just for the record, when the church, remember, had the index of forbidden books, that book was on the index. The answer is no. That's spelled N-O. And I presume the questioner must have checked it. Who runs that magazine? Is that Charles Keating? This Rock magazine? Who knows?
Yes.
Carl Keating. He should be forthwith informed. Am I being taped? And quote Father Harden. Carl Keating should, in a new issue, should make a public apology. Though I have not seen the play. Could be. And the play. Does not contain those parts that made the book one of the forbidden books in the Catholic Church. But I doubt. Thanks for the question. How do we, I don't say cope, but act and speak charitably to those who neglect the spiritual world, especially those close to us and nominally Catholic at best? Some people are always blaming priests and religious for their ignorance, as though they couldn't read for themselves. Well, how do we act and speak charitably towards those who neglect the spiritual world, especially those who are close to us and nominally Catholic at best? Well, let me see the first condition, and that's a precondition, and not as obvious as may seem. The first condition is we must realize that these people, such as are here described, need us to remind them whatever is behind that verb, remind them that they are wrong. In other words, we have a duty before God to witness to our faith. And so many Catholics, otherwise pious, church-going, good Catholics, go into what I call protective custody. They see no evil, they think no evil, they speak no evil, they're living in a cerebral paradise. Let me tell you, that is a sin. And this, I think, deserves more than ordinary attention. First, we've got to be convinced that someone must witness to the faith. And more than once in the Gospels, remember our Lord tells us how we are to witness to Him. Not be afraid or ashamed. And even levels dire threats against those who, out of fear or human respect, do not, as he said, profess me before men. They will not profess them before my Heavenly Father. In other words, they will not be saved. Cowardly Catholics will not get to heaven. Not get to heaven. And what we need, and it may be the next semester, and by the way, I would like to say that I am returning next semester. Though I do need permission, my Jesuit superiors, and I have it. And we made a decision on what our subject is going to be next semester. We're going to spend a semester on the Holy Father's encyclical, Veritatis Splendor. And I want to reduce it, not cheating, but boil it down to a question and answer catechism in moral theology. And later on, Lord willing, to be published in basic pedestrian language, but bringing out what Holy Father is saying. And secondly, there'll be a course in church history, in the history of the church. It's about time. So we still have to get the books for the church history. Of course, we should get a good copy. There may be several copies of the Holy Father's encyclical. What I'd like to do next semester, and if I could ask you to come prepared, because what I'm trying to share with you, of course, is the contents of the faith. What we are to believe regarding both the truths revealed by God and the laws that we are to obey. What we have not been dealing with, except like now with questions, is the methodology on how. And I would welcome, and not just depend, let me be very clear, not just depend on the spur-of-the-moment questions that can come into your mind during class, but the questions on a predetermined subject, and I'll try to be as clear as I can beforehand, even about what the next class is going to be about. So they will think through not just the question on what we are to believe, but how we are to cope with the unbelieving world in which we live, including, sadly, some of our own dearest, not just friends, but our own flesh and blood. Okay? What if the non-Catholic said that he wouldn't get in the way of the Catholics bringing up their children in the faith? But now the Catholic is being told not to put any Catholic idols or pictures up. Is this marriage valid? Well, the actual marriage takes place in a very short period of time. In other words, the exchange of marital consent. And that followed by marital intercourse. So that even though, say, the Catholic is now being told not to put any idols or pictures up, well, if at the time when the Catholic married a non-Catholic person, the question then is, was the non-Catholic sincere in allowing the Catholic to believe that yes, he or she would not interfere with either the Catholic faith of the other partner or the children that God would send them? So then, post factum, there could be a doubt as to whether there had been. You follow the logic. But per se, just because, say, a Catholic married a non-Catholic, and then the non-Catholic, after marriage and marital intercourse, maybe even having a child or two, the Catholic is now told, these idols, get rid of them. Is that a valid marriage? Provided at the time of marriage, the intention was to enter into a lifelong contract, sincerely meant, that marriage would be valid. Here's one wife, her first name, Kathy. Keep Kathy in your name, in your prayers. First name. In Iowa, calls me up regularly, 2-3 times a week. Married a converted Protestant. Within 6 weeks of their marriage, he began to behave like the Protestant he used to be before. Well, the question is whether he was lying when he became a Catholic. If he wasn't, he was sincere becoming a Catholic, and then swept off his feet. His wife, in the meantime, she was sincere, believing she was marrying a man who would not interfere with her or her children's faith. And by the way, she may have the baby, our next baby today. And the husband, he is not around. Pray. All the sufferings go down by those, or that God sends those who want to remain faithful to their faith. So, in other words, the only condition for valid marriage, the only condition for a valid marriage, we keep repeating, is a valid contract, which means adequate knowledge and real freedom. Adequate knowledge and real freedom. Adequate knowledge of what? That marriage is a lifelong commitment, one man, one woman, and that children must be accepted. Or validity. Now, of course, for a Catholic to marry a non-Catholic, whether baptized or not, another condition for validity is what I mentioned before, the moral certitude that the Catholic partner has, that he or she will be able to live peaceably in the Catholic faith, and all the children will be raised as Catholics. Moral certainty on the part of the Catholic is one of the conditions for a valid contract. Okay. So, then of course, if they're both baptized, they can be two Presbyterians, two Lutherans, two anything, or two nothing. They have no faith at all. If they've been baptized, that's it. Any marriage they enter will be a sacrament. And finally, consummation, natural intercourse. Contraception does not consummate a marriage, even 30 years after marriage. Any questions? This is a magazine which people send me. The Thunder of Justice, The Warning of the Miracle, The Chastisement, Fear of Peace, God's Ultimate Acts of Mercy. Human warns a host of modern day prophets of an imminent campaign to rid the world of sin. So this is the final message of Our Lady at Akita in Japan. As I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge, such as one will never have seen before. Fire will fall from the sky. It will wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priests nor faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate, they will envy the dead. The only arms that will remain for you will be the rosary and sign left by my son. Unquote. Well, forward to the book, Thunder of Justice, is by Malachi Martin. Knowing Malachi Martin, he is a pessimist. This is right down the line. Blessed Anna Maria is a Taihiu. Visionaries of Medjugorje, Sister Agnes of Akita, Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, St. Louis de Montfort, Blessed Mary of Agreda, Padre Pio, Jim Singer, Blessed Sister Faustina, the Marian Movement of Priests, Father Gobi, St. John Bosco, Christina Gallagher, Estella Ruiz, Josip Terrilla, Maria Esperanza, Pope John Paul II, Maria Monte, Julka, and many others. Well, no. Of course, God not only will, but He is sending dire punishments. The birth rate of the United States is below survival level. And only God knows. The papers won't tell you how many people are infected with AIDS. Millions. However, as I think these prophecies imply, an early end of the world. Thanks. As one who's been working most of my life in examining apparitions, revelations, both for bishops and for the Holy See, no. In other words, and this is where we've got to be clear in our thinking. Just because, say, a bishop approves, which I understand he did approve, and I knew this before you told me. See? What does it mean? Well, he allows it, permits it, does not forbid it. It can take years or maybe never.
The Institute on Religious Life has presented these lectures by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. All rights are reserved. Any duplication or reproduction of this material in any media form without the express written consent of the Institute on Religious Life is strictly prohibited. For more information on other material in this series, or on the Institute on Religious Life, call area code 313-930-7470.